I don't think I'm overstating it to say that we are in the reeds, y'all. The shootings, the violence. They brought up all these things we haven't wanted to talk about for years, like why does racism have such a grip on us? And what are we going to do about guns? And how on earth are we going to have conversations without shutting each other down?
That's the Reverend Dr. Anna Carter Florence, and today she brings you a powerful message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce today's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Dr. Anna Carter Florence, who is the Peter Marshall Associate Professor of Preaching at Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia. An ordained Presbyterian minister, she is a graduate of Yale University, and she holds a Master of Divinity and a PhD from Princeton Theological Seminary. Before joining the Columbia faculty in 1998, Anna served as an associate pastor for youth and young adults at Westminster Presbyterian Church in Minneapolis. Her books include Preaching as Testimony and, as editor, Inscribing the Text, Sermons and Prayers of Walter Brueggemann. Anna, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter.
You are well known as a preacher and a teacher of preachers. You speak often at conferences like the Festival of Homiletics. And though you haven't preached on Day One in almost 6 years, you're one of our favorites. So in these times of change in the church and in seminaries, what would you say is the job of a professor of preaching?
I think my job is to help students be as imaginative and resilient as they can be so that they can step into new forms of ministry and still proclaim the word with power and with faith and with passion and with hope and still be open to new forms that preaching may be taking in the communities where they serve.
Next week on Day One, we'll hear from the new president of Columbia Seminary, Dr. Leanne Van Dyke, and she's still getting to know the seminary and its people and work, but you've been there a bit longer. What has you excited about the seminary and where it's heading now?
We are excited about the vision that President Van Dyke is bringing to us. She has great experience in leading seminaries into the new world of distance learning. That is one thing that we'll be doing, and I'm excited about thinking about new ways of teaching in this environment, this new digital world that we're living in.
Now, you've written a couple of wonderful books, and now I understand you're working on two new books. Tell us about what you're up to.
Yeah, they've been long in coming. One of them is based on my Lyman Beecher lectures from 2012, and it's called Come Back When You Found Something True, New Ways to Read Scripture. And I'm aiming it to preachers, congregants, faith communities, just new ways to open up the text and to think about living in it and interpreting it. And I'm excited about writing that one. The second one that I'm working on is called A is for Alabaster, a Preacher's Alphabet. And this one is really aimed for preachers. I've taken 26 people and images from the biblical text, one for each letter of the alphabet, and I'm doing a longer piece, imaginative piece on each one that has to do with preaching, what preaching is.
I understand you have quite a menagerie at your home, including dogs and cats and chicken. Why is that?
That's about my husband, actually. he is a teacher at the Waldorf School of Atlanta, and cats and dogs have always been a part of our life, but the chickens were part of a teaching venture that he started at the school, and then they just came to live with us, and they have stayed. And we get great eggs.
Well, Anna, your sermon is based on a text from the Hebrew Scriptures, excerpts from Exodus chapters 1 and 2, and we'll hear that in a moment. This isn't from the lectionary for today. Why did you choose to preach on it?
This is one of my favorite texts. I think I return to it about every 10 years or maybe even more. I had a powerful sense that this story spoke to much of what has been going on in our country mm-hmm. in the last year. And I wanted to think about the role of leadership that young people play in these changing times, in movements that begin, in justice endeavors. And this is an amazing text and source for that kind of interpretation.
Your sermon is entitled The Girls in the Reeds. Anna, thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program or read or share a transcript of Anna Carter Florence's sermon, visit our website at dayone.org. Or for a free printed sermon transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1.
A reading from the first chapter of the book of Exodus, beginning at verse 8 and then moving into the second chapter of Exodus. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, the Egyptians set taskmasters over the Israelites to oppress them with forced labor. The Israelites built supply cities, Pithom and Ramesses, for Pharaoh, but the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed on them. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every boy that is born to the Hebrews, you shall throw into the Nile, but you shall let every girl live." Now, an Israelite man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Now, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." What a perfect story. Pharaoh makes chaos. Mother makes ark. Princess finds baby. Sister brokers deal. Baby saved, Pharaoh foiled. A perfect story. And great roles for girls, I might add. Not quite the Bible meets Frozen, but almost. So before we get into it, I want you to notice two things. The first is that the main characters are young people and their parents aren't around. That's important because this is a story about what happens when the young people are in charge. The second is that without this story, without these two girls in the reeds, there is no Moses. There is no Exodus. There is no liberation for the people of God, and there won't be unless the parents get off the stage and the young people set things in motion. So you've got your two stock roles for girls here, beautiful princess and responsible big sister. You can pick either one. They're both good parts. Even for you guys who are listening out there, just use your imagination. You can be Pharaoh's daughter, clad in silks, dipping your lovely toes in the cool green water. Or you can be Moses' sister, alone in the reeds, keeping watch over your basket by day and by night. You can be the powerful princess or the smart and resourceful sister. Like I said, you can't lose. They're both strong characters. And while the text doesn't tell us exactly how old they were, whether they were teenagers or 20-somethings or even younger, what it does tell us is that each of them had an inner radical just waiting to be unleashed. Each of them was ready to set aside what she should do and work together on what they might do, which is what happens when you're down in the reeds. I want to walk through some of the story with you. It's familiar, but you know how scripture is. You hear it differently over time. So let's read it today the way the girls in the story lived it, as if the parents aren't around. Which is an interesting interpretive lens, come to think of it. Read scripture as if your parents aren't watching. A lot of people my age could stand to do that. So, you know the context. We're in Egypt, a world superpower in those days, and the Hebrews are the Egyptians' slaves. But the Hebrew population is growing. It's big enough to make Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, feel threatened and worried that soon these people will be almost as numerous as his own. You'll go downtown and hear Hebrew as much as you hear Egyptian. So Pharaoh comes up with a highly effective and unspeakably evil plan to control them. He targets the boys. Every Hebrew boy baby that is born, Pharaoh orders his Egyptian citizens, is to be exterminated on sight. Pitch them in the Nile. Pharaoh knows. Target the boys of the people you want to dominate, and eventually you will destroy them. Moses, of course, was a boy. And so his mother did what she could. She hid him for a while. But babies grow. And when she could not hide him anymore, we read in verse 3, Moses' mother, this daughter of Levi, does a priestly act. She takes a bunch of papyrus, loams it with the ancient equivalent of Kevlar, and makes a snug little ark for her 3-month-old son. It's a brilliant act, a symbolic act, designed to save life as well as to bear witness. And it is heartbreakingly limited. A Kevlar ark can't save a child for long. He has one day, maybe two, before he will die of exposure, one day, maybe two, to live. And anyone who finds him will get the mother's message loud and clear. This is what we've come to in Egypt. Take a look. Kevlar cradles. It's all I could do for my child. All I could give him was 2 more days. With that, the mother leaves the scene. Maybe she was like Hagar, who couldn't bear to watch baby Ishmael die in the desert. We don't know. But we do know that it is the sister who takes over from here. That's what big sisters do. They watch when the parents leave. They report back. It may not be what they choose to do, but it's their job as part of the family. It was this sister's job. Stand at a distance and see what happens to your brother. Be the girl in the reeds and then come home. Verse 5. Enter Pharaoh's daughter. She had a different agenda. She came down to the river to take a bath. She came down to get away from it all. The court, the publicity, the pressure, the pedestal. Being beautiful is a tough job. But that's what princesses are. Everything we dream we could be. It's their job as part of the family. It was this princess's job. Take your maids, go to the river, and anoint that lovely skin because we need you to look good this afternoon. Be the girl in the reeds, and then come home. So, here they are. Two girls in the reeds. Two girls who know what they're supposed to do. Hide and watch, bathe and dress, do as you're told and come home. And they might have done it and never even met one another, but you know the reeds are a watery, slippery, in-between sort of place. It is muddy and murky and hard to find your footing, and who knows where the deep water starts. Anything can happen down in the reeds to upset your balance, and on this day, something did. You know what it was. The princess found the baby. The Egyptian princess found the Hebrew baby. You know what she was supposed to do with it. So did she. So did the sister. And now what? What do you do with a baby in a basket when you're down in the reeds at the river's edge and the parents, your parents, are nowhere to be found? The princess knew what her father would have done, or at least what his law decreed. If this was a Hebrew male child, and it was, she was supposed to tip over the basket and let that baby tumble into the water. At the very least, she was supposed to close the lid, give the ark a little push, and send it on down the river for someone else to deal with. That's what the law required, like it or not, and she was supposed to uphold it. The sister knew what her mother would have wanted. If someone found the baby, even if that someone was an Egyptian, the sister was supposed to keep watching, as awful as things might get. She was supposed to stay in her hiding place so she wasn't seen and she wasn't caught, and then report to her mother all that had happened. That's what times like these required, like it or not, and she was supposed to just try and survive. Two girls in the reeds, with a little body in between them. They knew what their parents would have wanted. And you know what? They didn't do it. They couldn't. Things look different when you're down in the reeds. You have to think for yourself. Look for yourself. Tell it like you see it, which is what the princess did. This, she said, must be one of the Hebrew's children. Sometimes the truth is the most radical thing you can say. Just to name it, what you see right in front of you, that body left for hours in the street, that baby left to die in a basket. Just telling the truth about it is huge, huge. Saying it out loud, letting it reverberate in the air. This must be one of the Hebrews' children because no other mothers are reduced to this, making little arks to float in the Nile, trying to save their babies from a flood of hate. One truth calls forth another, especially when you're in the reeds. One girl, stammering out the truth about what she sees, invites another girl to speak up too. One girl pausing over unspeakable evil encourages another one to stand with her. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," said the princess, and then the sister got an idea. "Do you want me to find a nurse among the Hebrew women?" she asked, stepping out from her hiding place. "Do you want me to find someone to nurse that child for you?" And just like that, they had a plan. A plan to save one life, no matter what their parents thought of it. And it was about the craziest plan you could think of. To take baby Moses back to his Hebrew mother for a few years and tell everyone it was just fine because it was on Pharaoh's daughter's orders, really. But they did it. And they got away with it. And when Moses was 3 years old, the princess actually adopted him. She took him into the palace, and she raised him there with her father down the hall, and Lord only knows what he thought about this whole arrangement. Little Moses sitting in his booster seat at the royal table, riding his Toys R Us chariot through the throne room. Scripture never says a word about that. But as we said, this isn't a story about the parents and doing what they told you, even if your dad is the Pharaoh. This is a story about the young people doing whatever crazy thing they can dream up together to get the bodies out of the reeds. So now I'm wondering about you. I'm wondering what's going on where you live, in your city, in your neighborhood, during one of the most surreal years this country has ever had. I don't think I'm overstating it to say that we are in the reeds, y'all. The shootings, the violence. They brought up all these things we haven't wanted to talk about for years, like why does racism have such a grip on us? And what are we going to do about guns? And how on earth are we going to have conversations without shutting each other down? What do you do when you're there in that muddy, slippery, in-between place down in the reeds? How do you keep listening and talking and praying? I think this story has some things to say about that. So what happens if we bring these two girls to the streets where you and I live and ask them to show us some new ways to be? Maybe one of the first things they'd say is what we've been picking up on all through this text. We don't have to read the world the way our parents read it. There will come a day when we are down in the reeds and our parents aren't there and we have to decide for ourselves about what we are going to do about this situation, this interruption, this baby in the basket, this Syrian child on the beach, this black boy in the street, this body right here that matters. And if the way we've been taught to read the world tells us that it doesn't matter, that we can turn and walk away, then something has to change, and it's up to us. And maybe the second thing they'd say, these two girls, is if you're down in the reeds and you don't know what to do next, start by telling the truth about what you see. Sometimes that is the most radical thing we can do, just to tell the truth about that body in front of us. This is one of the Hebrews' children. Say it. Say it out loud, because one truth calls forth another, and you never know who may be listening. You never know who may be waiting for a reason to come out from their hiding place to stand with you and make a plan to save one life. And maybe the third thing they'd say, these two girls, is that this is how liberation starts. God's liberating work starts down in the reeds with an interruption we didn't expect and a body we have to acknowledge. God's liberation of a people can start with two girls and one really crazy idea. That's it. That is all you need. Because whenever the children of God claim the freedom to reimagine and remix the world, well, then Moses can grow up. The exodus out of slavery can begin. And I tell you what, we all need to leave Egypt. It's the next chapter of a perfect story. Maybe you'll write it. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Dr. Anna Carter Florence, the Peter Marshall Associate Professor of Preaching at Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia. For a free transcript of her message, The Girls in the Reeds, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Day 1 depends on the financial contributions of our faithful listeners. If you appreciate our ministry, please consider sending a donation. We're grateful for your much-needed support. Again, our address is Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day 1, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Dr. Leanne Van Dyke, President of Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia. Her message is entitled, A Glory Story. Be sure to tune in. Carter Florence offers some final reflections on today's sermon with our host, Peter Wallace.
Anna, what a powerful approach to this well-known story about Moses and the two girls in the reeds. You said this isn't a story about the parents and doing whatever they told you. Rather, this is a story about the young people doing whatever crazy thing they can dream up together to get the bodies out of the reeds. For those of us who are older, what might this mean for us?
You know, I think no matter what age we are, we have a constant need to keep breaking out and breaking forth from our inherited lenses, the ways we were brought up to look at the world. I think part of being human is always venturing forth from that. And so I'm a 53-year-old person. I think I still try to continue to look at the world in different ways than the ways I was brought up to see it. And that's a lifelong process.
Mm-hmm. You said that after one of the most surreal years this country has ever had, we are finding ourselves in the reeds with shootings and violence and racial confrontations, religious confrontations. And you asked, how do we keep listening and talking and praying in the midst of all this? If we're down in the reeds and don't know what to do next, one of the answers you suggested is to start by telling the truth about what you see. There is power in that, isn't there?
There is. To begin by naming what's in front of us, even if it's a difficult truth, even if it's a difficult truth to say, this is how I was brought up to think. This is the place where I've landed in my life. This is not the place where I want to be. To name the Egypt that we live in is extremely important.
You noted that this is how God's liberation starts, down in the reeds with two girls and one really crazy idea. How might that realization encourage us in our own reedy situations?
I think this is a text that gives courage. It's a text of extremes, a slave girl, the daughter of a pharaoh. We may not find ourselves in one of those extreme places, but each of us can know what it's like to, in the face of a moment, try to name the truth that's before us and imagine how things might be different and just take one step. There's just one baby that they work on in this text. But it is the seed from which everything else comes.
Mm-hmm. Anna, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
I hope this sermon will give us, each of us, maybe some encouragement to name what the reedy places are that we're living in at the moment. And then to open our eyes and look around and think about what might be here. What might be one thing that we can do? What might be one conversation that we can start? What might be one truth that we can name? Just to take a step. It might be towards someone in your family to begin a conversation that's difficult. It might be with a neighbor. It might be with a coworker. And then see where God takes it.
Anna Carter Florence, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.